This morning, we're in Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at the first 12 verses. The title of the message this morning is Fallen from Grace. Let's read the first 12 verses together and then we'll jump in. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This passage begins the third section of the letter. Paul defends his apostleship really in chapters 1 and 2, and then his message of justification in chapters 3 and 4, and then now he's taking a practical application to Christian living in chapters 5 and 6. This really is a great reminder to us that right doctrine should produce right living. If we really believe the right things, it will show up in that we live the right way. Paul's subject is the sanctification, the Christian growth that should result from justification. The life of genuine faith is more than the belief in divine truth. It is also the bearing of divine fruit. All right, so sometimes you'll talk with somebody and they'll say to you something like, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but nothing in their life is particularly Christian. One of the popular things that I seem to run into today is, I really love God, but I just don't really like going to church. Or the same, maybe another way, I really love God, but I really don't love church, right? Here's the problem with that. Right belief produces itself in righteous fruit. And what is one of the fruit given to us in the New Testament? That we love the brethren. That we love believers. We love what God has created. What did God create? The church. So I can't be right with God and hate something that God loves. Those two don't go together, right? Imagine for a personal illustration, maybe. So I say to you, I love my wife, I just don't like her. You would not be impressed. You wouldn't be like, that's a nice guy, right? Imagine you're at a wedding ceremony, and the bride walks down the aisle in her beautiful gown, and the groom stands there, and he goes, man, I really love her. I just can't stand her. You'd be like, no, this is not going to be a healthy relationship, because love produces right actions. It produces a response in my life that's not just a statement of, I love something. You notice I love it by the way I respond, right? This is true when it comes to theological truths as well. So here Paul is going to make for us an appeal for living the Spirit-filled life of freedom. How do we do this? We do this by not going back to the law-filled judgment of the legalistic effort we did before. So the first thing that Paul is going to give us is the dangers of false doctrine. We see this in verses 2 through 6. When Paul wants to warn us at the very, very beginning, he wants to remind us, listen, there are some things that you need to know about what false doctrine does. The first thing that false doctrine does in verse 2 is it makes Christ of no benefit. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Okay, so the first thing that Paul reminds us is that when I add something to the gospel, I don't get Christ plus one. I just get the plus one. Because the gospel is not up for me to add or take away from it. So when I take the gospel and I mess it up, I remove the benefit that Christ had. If salvation is through Christ alone, He is the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. If He is that, and I go a different path, I don't get Christ and the other path, I just get the other path. I have made a deviation from the gospel. So right away Paul says, listen, if you go back to the law of Galatians, because this is really what the Galatians were struggling with. So the Galatian church was struggling with, they came to Christ in faith, and then the Judaizers came and said, listen, I know you came to Christ in faith, but you still have to keep the law if you want to keep your salvation. Paul says, listen, if good works didn't save you, good works aren't going to keep you saved. Keeping the law is not like a bonus thing that you need to do to complete this process. So first, the dangers of the false doctrine is that Christ becomes no benefit. Verse 3 tells us the second danger is that you are obligated to keep the whole law. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Interestingly enough, what the church in Galatia was facing was some false teachers that said, listen, you need to keep certain aspects of the law. But here's the problem, Paul says. Listen, you don't get to choose which parts of the law you keep. The law was a package deal. It wasn't like, oh, I really like that part, I'm going to do that. You know, it wasn't like when you go to the buffet, right? And you're walking down the row and you're like, I'm not picking up a salad. I'm getting ribs, right? Or you're like, hey, listen, I just ate 14 plates of whatever meat that was on for the day, and I'm going to squeeze in some soft serve ice cream. You can choose whatever it is on the buffet you want. You can pick up a salad if you want. I don't know why you would want to do that, but you could. You could pick up a salad. You could do whatever it is because it's a buffet. You can pick and choose, but that's not the law. When God gave the law to the Israelites, He wasn't like, here's 1,000 things. Choose what you like. No, it was a whole package. He said, listen, you have to do the whole thing. Remember, if you offend the law in one point, you are guilty of the whole thing. So here's what the church of Galatians is doing. They're going to Christ in faith, and they're like, you know what, we're going to keep the law too. Well, not all of it, because some of it's really hard. Let's just keep a couple of things. And Paul says, listen, if you take a couple of them, you remove the benefit of Christ, and you are now obligated to keep all of it. Now, we've said this before, but if you don't understand how overwhelming that is, read Leviticus, right? This was not a small task. Okay, so the third thing that tells us, first, it's no benefit of Christ. We're obligated to keep the whole law. And then verse 4, we've fallen from grace. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Okay, so let me say it this way. What this means is you have been separated from grace. Now, I want to be clear that Paul is not saying you lose your salvation. He's not saying, hey, listen, if you add something afterwards, if you add something to religion and all that kind of stuff, then you just kind of null and void all of salvation. What he's saying, though, is when you become saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're walking down this path of spiritual growth. If you add things to those conditions, to other people, you become a non-recipient of grace. You don't get the benefits of salvation. One of the things that Scripture reminds us is that salvation is to bring you joy. It's supposed to bring you hope. It's supposed to bring you peace. I've met tons of Christians who don't have joy, hope, and peace. People go, why don't I have joy, hope, or peace? Well, because the Bible says that we get joy, hope, and peace when we're right with God. So we can be saved, but not right with God. We've all had points in our life where God has told us to do something, and we didn't want to do it. Or maybe it's the other way. God told us to not do something, and we really wanted to do it. And we wrestled with that. As a kid, did you enjoy being told no? For sake of reference, go into the nursery and tell the kids no. They're not going to be like, awesome! I was waiting for someone to come in and tell me no. Made my day. Right? No, we hate that. Right? So in our walk with God, sometimes God is like, no. And we're like, man. So why do we lose joy, hope, and peace? It's not because God doesn't want to give it to us. It's because we didn't want to obey. We wanted to do our own thing, so we removed ourselves from joy, hope, and peace. Now, the same thing is said of grace. So here the early church is saying, listen, we understand what God offers us through salvation, but we want to go our own way. And Paul says, when you do that, you walk away from grace. This morning, we have to be careful because for us, there is no bigger consequence in our life than walking away from grace. There is not a day that you get up that you don't need grace. There's not a day that you go through your life and you're like, it was a good day. Didn't need any grace today. No, grace is that undeserved and unearned favor of God. We need it because there's nothing you can do to earn it. So the only way that we can please God is not by like, I checked off all the boxes today. God's going to be happy. You know, the only way that we please God is through God's grace to us. So the last thing that we want to do in our life is say, like, here's God's grace, and I'm going to go over here. Right? I want to make sure that I'm inside of God's grace. And Paul says to the church of Galatia, you are falling out of grace. Then the fourth thing we see in verses 5 and 6, we are excluded from righteousness. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Okay, so here was the Judaizers' hope for righteousness, was adding imperfect and worthless works in a vain attempt to somehow complete the priceless work of Christ. Oh, I don't know how many years ago it was now, but it was over in Italy. A town had this really, really old mural on the side of the building. The mural was from, I want to say it was like the 1300s or so, and it was starting to fade. And so the local art teacher decided that she was going to touch up the mural for the town. And so she went, and one day she painted a lot of the mural back the way she thought it was. The problem was, and I talked about this before, she did not have much art skill. It had been like if I was touching up the mural. So, like, they had these amazing portraits, and now the picture is like of a circle with a smiley face on it, right? So she went to touch up this mural, but it was way too complicated for her ability. So not only did she not fix it, she made it worse, right? This is what we do when Christ says, here is my perfect righteousness, and we go, okay, I can fix this. No, you can't fix this. Don't mess with this picture because it's perfect. It's perfection. And anything that we add to it, we devalue it, right? What is the value of Jesus Christ? Well, it's righteousness. The Bible tells us that when we accept Christ as a personal Savior, we get imputed righteousness. That's a big word to mean that we get righteousness that's not our own given to us. Literally, when God looks down and He looks at us, He doesn't see Mike Bennett. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees God's righteousness in me. Right? This is the best picture God can see of me. Because if God looked down and He saw Mike Bennett, He's not going to be impressed. But because God looks down and He sees Jesus Christ, He sees Jesus' righteousness, now I can have that fellowship with God, right? So if I take the picture of Jesus Christ and I say to God, hold on a second, let me fix this a little bit. Like that art teacher who's touching up the mural. It's like, no, you're ruining the picture. When we add anything to this false or to the gospel and we make it a false gospel, we ruin its value. So many times, as Christians, we are so consumed with what makes us happy, with what I think is important, that the way I live is messing up the picture of Jesus Christ. And the world looks at the church and they go, I don't want any part of that. Just because they're not seeing Jesus. They're seeing a bunch of us, seeing a bunch of our wants, a bunch of our own opinions, a bunch of our own things, and we're not letting Jesus do what Jesus is supposed to be doing. So the question is, if this is what false doctrine looks like, or what the dangers of false doctrine are, how do we know who false teachers are? How do we know who's teaching us the things that are going to lead to those? Well, Paul wants to give us the answers to that too. So in verses 7 through 12, he's going to give us the character of false teachers. When we think of these people, he wants us to know, listen, I want you to identify false doctrines, but you can also identify the character of people who teach them. I want to be clear this morning. When we talk about doctrine, the truth of the Word of God, the Bible reminds us it's of no private interpretation. Okay, so you go home today, you open up your Bible, you're reading a verse, and you say, wow, I found something in this verse no one else has ever found before. That should be a red flag to you. I chuckle as a pastor, right? I'm in my office, and I'm studying passages, and I will read a verse. And sometimes, and you've done this before, you read a verse and you go, I don't remember that being in there, right? And so you read it again, and you go, wow, it is in there. Like, I didn't just make that up, it's really there. And so then I'll go, wow, that's really, really neat. And so then I'll Google it, right? I'll type it in my search engine, and then, like, really smart men who have pastored for years, they preach series on the verse that I just noticed for the first time, right? Why? Because the Bible is not of any private interpretation. You aren't reading something that no one else gets to read. You don't get to come up with answers that nobody else ever saw. So when we come up with something that no one else has ever come up with, you're probably wrong. Okay? So what does that also mean? That also means when I come up with something unique, some kind of twisting of the Scripture to fit my own way, I'm doing it intentionally. It's not by accident. I watch these really famous people who are on TV who preach all over the world, fly in their private jets to places to preach, and they claim to preach the gospel, and they stand on TV and they say all these things, and people go, well, I wonder if they don't know better. I'm like, no, they know better. They know what truth is. They've rejected truth because their character is revealed by what they preach. To give you a good illustration of this, there are going to be times where in our study of Scripture, we're going to come up with an idea. Then when we say that idea out loud to other believers, they're going to be like, that's not a good idea. What about this verse? What about that verse? What about this? And we're going to have to go back to ours and go, okay, yeah, let me filter all this through. Okay, yeah, maybe I need to change. Maybe I need to correct that. Maybe I need to tweak it. Maybe I need to throw it out because it was a horrible idea. See, we're going to make mistakes, but we need to be correctable from the Word of God. False teachers, on the other hand, they teach, and when someone corrects them, they go, no, you never get to correct me. You never get to show me from the Word of God. I'm the master of this. All right, so let's talk about some of the characteristics of these false teachers. First, we see in verse 7, they hinder the truth. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's not just that false teachers want to teach their own opinions. They also don't want you to get to the truth that counteracts their opinions. I was given a book, 6 years ago or so, and someone gave me a book, and they said, hey, I want you to read this book, and I want you to tell me what you think about the author and some of his opinions. And so I noticed the book was, it looked like it had been self-published. Okay, so nothing wrong with being self-published, but that's usually a good idea that maybe it hasn't been proofread real well. But anyway, so I'm about in the second chapter, and the author of this book quotes someone. And the quote was like almost exactly what this guy was trying to teach in his chapter. And if you read an academic book, a lot of the ways that they do them now is they put this little number next to it, and at the bottom of the screen, bottom of the page, there's a footnote. They'll say like, hey, this is from this book, maybe some explanation about the author. And then some books, they do it as like endnotes, where they put all the notes at the end of the book. This book was an endnote. And so I saw the little number. It was like 4 in the back of the book, so I flipped to the back of the book. And the author of this book is quoting himself in another book that he wrote. Right? So to make his point, he's like, hey, there's this really smart guy, and this is what this guy said. But you had to go to the back of the book to find out the guy's quoting himself. Why? Because he had come up with this unique view, and he didn't want you to find out that he's quoting himself because no one else believed it. He's got to throw it in there and try and hide it. Why? Because he didn't want you to get to the truth. He wanted you to get stuck on his opinion and his own thought. Listen, true God-honoring Bible teachers don't mind when you study things out on your own. They don't mind when you're being fed from other people. They don't mind when you have questions. They want you to get to the truth. That's the sole purpose of what we're trying to do. Get to the truth. So any way that you get to the truth, any tool that you get that helps you get deeper into the Word of God, we celebrate those. Not a false teacher. False teacher says, no, you've got to come to me. I'm the answer to your questions. The second thing that we see in verse 8, it says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. These false teachers are not of God. Okay, so here is the question. If the gospel is of God and legalism is not from God, then how do those who add to the gospel claim they're doing God's work? Well, they claim it, but like the people are going to stand before God, he goes, did we not cast out demons? Did we not prophesy? Did we not do all of these wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You did iniquity. See, you can't be of God and mess up God's message. You can't be a good ambassador for a country if you don't tell the message that the country has sent you over to relay. You, as a believer, have to speak God's message or you're not speaking what God has told you to do. The third thing, verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. False teachers contaminate the church. False teaching isn't just a, well, it's an inconvenience. It's just a thing. Well, you know, they meant well. Right? I remember Carrie and I were on deputation, and I was preaching in a church, and the week before, Joel Osteen had come out on TV, and he had said some things that were like, just simply put, they were heretical. And he was talking about forgiveness, and he was talking about sin, and he just blew off like hell and sin as a whole point of Scripture. And he wanted to emphasize that God was love. And I remember I'm up there preaching, and I was preaching a message, and I was talking about something, and I quoted Joel Osteen from the news. And I said, this is what Joel Osteen said, and this is why it's wrong. And after the service, a gentleman came up to me, and he said to me, he goes, man, you just got to be really careful about that. I'm like, about what? He's like, well, about calling guys out that have done that. He's like, because, he's like, I really feel like Joel Osteen is sincere, and we don't want to question people who are sincere in the church. And I said to him, I firmly believe he's sincere. If he's not sincere, it's even worse than what he is right now. I mean, if he's insincere false teacher, he's even worse than a sincere false teacher, right? But I'm like, I believe he's sincere. The problem isn't his sincerity. The problem is the gospel. And when we mess up the gospel, it's not just something we go, you know, it's okay. No, it contaminates the church. In college, Dr. Olala used to be our president when we were at Northland, and he used to use this illustration about farm equipment. So imagine I invite you to my house for dinner, and I tell you, listen, hey, if you come to my house, we're going to have dinner today, and we're going to have porterhouse steak, right? So I like my porterhouse steak, like medium. You know, you can cook it any way you want it, but we're going to porterhouse steak. Come over to my house. And so you come over to my house, and you see the grill out there, and you see the steaks on there, and you can hear them sizzling, and you can smell them, and you're like, man, this is going to be great. And if you're a vegetarian, sorry, we're still eating steak. But anyway, so we have steak on the grill, and then I'm like, hey, listen, when it's ready, I'm like, just hold up your plate, right? So you hold up your plate, and around the corner, I wheel out this little cart. It's a manure spreader. If you've ever been on a farm, seen one of those things where they put the manure in it and they spread it out just to kind of fertilize the yard. I've got this manure spreader. I take the steak and I slide it through the manure spreader and grabs a little pad and it flings it and lands it on your plate. You're not going to be like, awesome. That's the best steak ever. Because that little bit of manure that's on the outside of the steak ruins the whole thing, right? It does not take much manure to ruin your steak. You would be like, oh, just wipe it off. Just, hey, he was sincere, right? He was trying to be nice. No, see, it doesn't take much to pollute the whole thing. Here's what Paul's trying to tell us. Listen, false teachers don't just do a little damage to the church. They destroy it. They ruin it. Right? Because the message of Christ is so important that when we mess it up, it's gone. So this is the thing that just, as a pastor, drives me crazy. It's when all of these people who are false teachers, and we know they're false teachers, and people go, well, you know, we shouldn't really say anything about them. No, we should seriously talk about them. Because they're ruining the church. They're not just building kingdoms. They're not just wasting God's money. They're not just taking people and giving them a little bit of false hope. No, they're sending people to hell. There are people this morning who are watching Joel Osteen on TV who have no concept of repentance because they've never heard about sin. They've never heard about hell. They've never heard about having to turn to Jesus and away from their sins. They are sitting at home watching TV unsaved, but they feel really good about it. Listen, that's not a help to the church. That destroys the church. See, false teachers contaminate the church. Verse 10, Paul says, listen, not only do they contaminate the church, but they also are going to be judged. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul says, listen, I don't know who this person is who's come in and has taught you this, but they are going to be judged for this. There will be a day where every teacher, true or false, is going to stand before God and be judged. One of the biggest weights that fall on pastors is that I've been given the responsibility, usually once or twice a week, sometimes three or four, depending on the week, of standing up in front of a group of people and telling you this is what God says. Now, it seems like people are like, well, you know, I wouldn't want to do it because I'm not speaking in front of people. Like, I don't mind standing in front of people. That's the easy part. The hard part is making sure that I don't mess up what God's trying to say. Because there will be a point in my life where I'm going to stand before God and God's going to look at Pastor Mike and he's going to go, you either got it right or you got it wrong. And I'm going to be judged for how I explain the Word of God to others. That could be a blessing or that could be a judgment. But here's what Paul says, listen, this false teacher is adding to the gospel, they're going to be judged. This morning, make sure what we say about the Word of God is true. Make sure you represent God accurately. Verse 11, they persecute true teachers. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. All right, so here Paul says, listen, If these guys are right, and I preach the same thing, which is one of their, Paul said this, says if I was right, and I preach what they preach, why don't they want you to listen to me? It is fascinating to me to watch false teachers go out of their way to tell people to not listen to other pastors. Why they shouldn't go to other churches. I've said this before. We aren't the only good church in Mountain Home. I don't for a minute believe we're the only church this morning preaching the gospel of Mountain Home. At the same time, there are some churches meeting this morning who aren't preaching the gospel. They're in town. They're having services. They're all dressed up. They're looking great. But they're not preaching the gospel. Here's the thing. I've done this before. People have come to my office and they've sat in my office and they've said to me, this is what we want in the church. This is what we're looking for. This is kind of how we envision church and this is the styles and things that we like. And I would say to them, we're probably not a good fit for you. Because philosophically, we're not in the same circle. But here are some good ones in church who are. Right? Because the goal is for every believer to be integrated into a body of Christ where they are worshiping God, growing in truth, understanding the Word of God. Now, as I say that, here's the point. The point is, true teachers want you to get truth. All right, so let me say this for my kids. As a dad, I don't want my kids to go hungry. So one day I'm busy and I got a lot of things going on, or my kids are at your house and you go, oh, no, Mike and Carrie, they're good cooks. so we can't feed you lunch. And the kids come home, it's 8 o'clock at night, and I go, are you hungry? Yeah, yeah, we spent the whole day over there, and we never ate anything. And they didn't give you any food? No, because they knew you were good cooks, so they didn't want to feed you. And I'm like, no, listen, I'm not going to be offended if you feed my kids. Please, it'll save me groceries, like, feed my kids. But my kids, if they're at your house, I don't want you to not feed them. Why? Because my goal is for my kids to have food, right? A false teacher says, no, 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 you can't go anywhere else except for me. I'm the only source. If you got a question, you have to come to me. I have all the answers. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't have all the answers. The Bible does. The Bible has every answer for every faith and practice. I don't know all of it. I don't know all the answers. You can come ask me questions and I'll go through the study with you. We'll try and find the answers. But understand this, if you go to somewhere else and get the answers, I'm just as happy. Why? Because the goal I have for you is that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I want to see you be like Christ. That's what I want to see happen. If the only place that you get answers is me, you're in trouble. It's a pretty limited source, right? I want to see you understand who God is. See the false teachers, that's not what they want. And lastly, it says in verse 12, I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. He says, listen, what we want for these false teachers is that they should be cut off. They should be removed from teaching. False teachers should not be given a voice. I'm always discouraged when I look at the top 10 best-selling Christian books. I was like, really? That's the garbage that people spiritually feed on? Let me just encourage you. When it comes to your Bible intake, pick good authors, pick good resources, listen to good speakers. Because of the world that we live in now, you can find good material. You don't have to just get stuck with whatever the Christian bookstore sells. In town, we don't even have a Christian bookstore anymore, so you can't even go there, right? So because you don't have access to just one place in their, you know, whatever books they want to sell, you can get whatever it is that God is trying to get. One of the reasons every 2 months we update the book and CD of the month is to once again just give you another resource. Here's another good book. Here's another good resource. Because we want to say, listen, there are good things out there. We can listen to messages and things online. Every week now we post our, you know, messages from services online, and we do all of that. And I think it was earlier this year, maybe the fall of last year. Yeah, it was fall of last year. We were having some trouble with our recordings and getting stuff online. And I get this email from a guy. And he goes, hey, when are you going to get your website fixed? He's like, I can't find your messages anymore. So I wrote him back, and I'm like, well, we're working on it. And I'm like, but I don't recognize your name. He goes, no, I don't know you either. He's like, I live in Hawaii, and I saw your website one time, listened to a message, and so every week I get on there and I listen to what you do, right? Well, I'm never going to meet this guy. I can't say never. I might go to Hawaii at some point in my life, but good chance that I'll never meet this guy. But every week he's listening to Mountain Home Bible Church, right, in Hawaii. Maybe sitting on the beach, looking at sea turtles, whatever. But he's listening to Mountain Home Bible Church. You know what I do every week? I listen to some of my favorite preachers online when I'm sitting in my office. Why? Because we have access to really, really good teaching. Because we have access to good teaching, don't listen to bad ones. Choose to intentionally listen to things that are good food for your soul. Pick good resources. As I get to the end of this kind of challenge about false gospel and false teachers, this is not something we get to do once and walk away. We have to constantly be on guard, both that we don't go down the path of false teaching, that in the process of our love for our traditions and the things that we do, that we don't add to the gospel. And also, that in the people around us, that those don't go down the path of, hey, this is more important than the gospel. In 3 months, something like that, we will celebrate the 50th anniversary of Mountain Home Bible Church. And as we think about 50 years in world history, the things that have changed. in 50 years, think about culturally the things that have changed in United States history. Think of Mount Home Bible Church in 50 years and all the things that happened from the little auditorium that was next door to the expansion to this, to the expansion to that, and all of the things that the Lord has done in 50 years in facilities. But here's the thing. If the history of Mount Home Bible Church is just a geographical footprint that God put more buildings on a piece of property in 50 years, it's not really a legacy worth celebrating. But if the legacy of Mount Home Bible Church is that in 50 years, we have always stayed true to the gospel, we have always done what God has told us to do as a church, that we have committed to the gospel both in Mountain Home and the United States and the surrounding world, that's a legacy worth honoring. The goal for me as a pastor is to say, hey, 50 years from now, our legacy needs to be the same. That we have loved God and His Word and that we have stayed true to the gospel. We have to constantly reevaluate and say, listen, am I adding? Am I taking away? Am I diminishing? Am I exalting parts of this that I'm not supposed to be? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? As a believer this morning, love truth. And when people don't teach truth, walk away. Same thing for this. If I'm up here preaching and I begin to abandon the gospel, you don't need to listen. Why? Because it's not me you should be here for. You should be here for the gospel. This morning, let's know truth and let's live truth.